Evening, everyone. We are in Psalm 18, if you'll turn there this evening. I hope you're reading ahead as we go through the Psalms. I encourage you to remember to be praying for the pastor's conference Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday before Memorial Day, 2 weeks from now down in Sandy Cove. 1,000 Christian workers from down the East Coast, Calvary Chapels, and 200 senior pastors or so, and the rest of them assistant pastors, home fellowship leaders. Guys are coming in from the West Coast. I mean, God has blessed it. So we ask all the churches 6 months ahead of time to start praying, to get all the prayer groups. So we'd encourage you also to remember to be praying over the next 2 weeks that who needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit more than pastors? Amen. So I hope we're saying that for the right reason. Amen. Like, I wish this one would get filled with all these prayers. But really pray. It's a remarkable time, and we ask God, you know, as we gather to minister to us. So, Father, we settle our hearts as we continue this evening. Thank you that we can gather and sing your praises, Lord. Thank you for the simplicity, Lord, that we still experience, Lord. We never want to take it for granted. We see in some ways, Lord, the world around us slipping away from its moorings, this nation that we love, losing its moral compass. And Father, we ask that you would forgive us. You said that we should be light and salt in this present world. And Lord, help us to be filled with your Spirit, to be everything that we should be in this last desperate generation. And Lord, this, as men drink from every foul stream, Lord, that as they come broken and thirsty for truth, for that which is real, Lord. Cause us, Lord, as your word says, by your Spirit, to be able to give an answer to every man for the hope that we have. Fill us afresh, Lord, with your Spirit. Give us your word this evening. We trust you to do that, Lord. We look to you. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Psalm 18 kind of divides up, if you're a note taker, the first three verses are an introduction, extraordinaire, really. The central body of the psalm is from verse 20 to 31, David describing his experience and how he responds to God and how God responds to him. And then 46 to 50 is the conclusion. It kind of reflects the introduction. And then on either side of that central section, David describes how God granted him victory and worked on his behalf from verses 4 to 19, 4 to 16. It kind of, the imagery is remarkable. It's poetic. And then from verses 32 down to 45, he's reflecting on, again, what God has done in his life. If you look at the introduction, and it's written right in the Hebrew text as you read, it says, to the chief musician, so this is one that was to be sung in public worship. This is a long song. A psalm of David. Notice, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, he goes into this song. Now, We have this psalm twice. We have it in 2 Samuel chapter 22, where David is writing his response to all of these things. Then it is slightly edited and entered into the songbook. So when God writes something twice, it's because he wants us to listen to it twice as much as some of the other things. If it's written in here and it's written out twice, it's because it's something that he wants us to take note of. So a remarkable song. Listen, put to the page when David was delivered out of the hand of all of his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And so when we read these things and we look at these things, David saying, the Lord is my strength, he's my fortress. You know, that means one thing to us this evening, but understand what that means to a young man who found himself in the court of the king, found himself on the battlefield facing the giant of the Philistines, and then found himself for years persecuted, driven by Saul, having Saul's life in his hand in the cave more than once, and his own men telling him to kill Saul, refusing, and one blow after another falls to him the wrong way. This is a man who ran for his life, who fled. This is a man who didn't read about adventure stories. He didn't go to the movies and watch adventure stories. He lived in one, and he lived on the wrong side of it. He was the one being chased and persecuted and his life hanging in the balance. So certainly our struggles, our spiritual struggles, our experiences in life would always come within the context of what David is saying of the Lord's effectiveness in his own life in granting him victory. There is no victory that God can't give. And when you consider how God is writing through David and putting the quill to the page, doing it twice and giving us the words to this song and having it sung publicly in the worship in Israel, there's something that God really brings before us here. It starts out in a very remarkable way. A lot of the old scholars say that the first three verses are the high watermark of devotion in the Old Testament, that this is some of the highest ground in regards to devotion recorded in all of the Old Testament. David begins by saying, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. And now the Hebrew says it differently. The Hebrew just says, I love you, O Jehovah. I love you, Lord. And understand, this is a warrior. He's saying, this is after all my, this is, his sword had been bloodied many times. This is a man who can stand in battle. This is a man's man. This is a man you don't want to mess with, and you don't want to mess with his buddies. This is a man's man, and he begins by saying, I love you, Lord. It's the only time in the Old Testament that form of the word love is used. The only time. It's used in a number of different, about half a dozen other times in different forms. It is the only time it's used in this form, and it's the only time in the Bible that it's used of a man's love for God. It is used in several other places in regards to God's love for man. It says in Psalm 103, verse 13, like as a father pitieth, that's our word, his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Now, God, David's not saying, I pity you, obviously, but it's saying there, and it's a little bit different form of the word, but how does a father pity his children? Just, you know, some ways in the world we live in, the father has lost his place, you know, with Homer Simpson and everybody mocking a father and the man in the home and making up, you know, but a real dad, a real father, what does he feel in the deepest part of his being towards his own children? It isn't just pity. It's just, he has this thing that comes from deep inside, you know, a father's one who would lay down his life for his children. He feels this. It's a deep, deep feeling. And that's the word David uses. It's the only time used of man towards God in the Old Testament. And he begins this psalm after all of the years of things not working out. All of the years of his life hanging in the balance. He said he fled before Saul like a partridge upon the mountains. You know, most people by then, they're bitter against God. This is what I get. This is, I put my life on the line. This is the way it goes. This is what you're doing for me, God. This is what you're letting happen to me. I thought I was your king. I thought you loved me. All this comes down and down and down and down. Not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, for decades. For years. David was anointed by Samuel to be king of Israel, but he was not yet the king he was anointed to be. And God would do a work in the heart of this man that David would stand at the end of it, kind of bloodied and beaten and worn out and alive. And turn around and say, I love you, Lord. I love you from the deepest part of my being. And he says, this is why. He says, he uses all these words to describe him. He says, I love you, O Jehovah, my strength. Number one. Now we have my, nine times in the first two verses. My. You have my nine times. Look, he says, my strength, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. Again, my strength, which is rock again. My buckler, my salvation, my high tower. You understand what he's saying here. He's saying, Lord, I love you, Lord, my strength, my rock. He's not just saying that. He's not saying, well, this would be a, I'm writing, trying to come up with cool words to a song. That's not what he's doing. He says, you've been my strength. You have been my rock. And to learn that lesson, David went to the place where everything else in his life moved. Everything else in his life toppled. Everything else in his life was unstable. For him to learn that, he had come to the place where everything else in life was not rock solid. Everything that we take for granted will be there every day. He's running without food. He's running without shelter. He doesn't have a roof over his house. He doesn't have a bathroom. Doesn't have a change of clothes. Doesn't have new sneakers. Doesn't have his iPhone. Doesn't have, you know, he's running. The sword is after him through Saul. And he says, this is what I've learned. I love you, Lord. Because when everything else that can be moved moves, you don't. You don't, Lord. You are my rock. You are my strength. I don't know what you are anywhere else. I don't know what they're teaching in seminary. This is not a course I've learned somewhere. This is something I've learned through years of brokenness. You are my strength. You are my rock. How do you learn that the Lord is your fortress? It's when every other fortress falls apart. Every other place you think you're safe, he had been in a lot of those. You follow him through zigzag, all the battles, everything else that fell down, everything else he thought was stable. He says, no, Lord, you're my fortress. I can hold up in you. You're my deliverer. You learn that when nothing else delivers. Again, my strength, the word rock again, in whom I will trust. I will find refuge in you. You are my buckler. My shield is the word in the Hebrew. You're my shield, Lord. All these things come at me, real arrows and spiritual arrows, a real knife coming at me and somebody's tongue coming at to stab me in the back. Lord, you're my shield and you're the horn of my salvation. The horn was the sign of authority. An animal with a horn was an animal with power. Lord, you are the authority. You're the power. You're the strength of my salvation. You, Lord. And you're my high tower. The whole point of a high tower was it gave you the high ground. In any battlefield, it was always the benefit to have perspective, to be able to be lifted up to see. And he's saying, Lord, you, Lord, are my high tower, Lord. It's you, Lord, that gives me perspective. Everything else may fall apart. Everything else may be gone. Lord, this may have been the worst ride of my life these last 13, 15 years. But Lord, it's settled now. And I look, the dust is settling. And I look around and I realize, Lord, you were the thing that never moved. You were my shield. You were my buckler. You were my strength. You were my high tower. Lord, I stand here and I look around and I stand here, Lord, girded with you, held up by you, protected by you, sustained by you, renewed by you. Lord, I love you. I love you, Lord. He says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. We find David here, you know, all of these terms, they reflect both fleeing and fighting, you know, the experience of his life. And in some ways, the experience of every Christian, we're told that thou, O man of God, flee these things. Paul talking to Timothy, worldly things. Flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called. You professed a good profession before many witnesses. Our lives also are a life of fleeing and fighting. We should be fleeing carnal things, fleeing things of the natural man, fleeing temptation, and we should be fighting for the things that are right. And David, it is in those years of fleeing and fighting, as it will be in our lives, that he's discovered the rock solid one, the one that never moves, that never disappoints, that never lets you down, is the Lord. Does that mean in all those years he never said, where are you? No, no. He said that lots of times. Where are you today? All your waves and billows are going over me. Lord, you know, how long? He would say, oh Lord, how long will I be cast down? He was honest before his God. But he rises here to one of the highest points of devotion in all of the Old Testament, and he lays these things out, and he lauds his God. He loves his God. He puts these things in front of us. And beginning in verse 4, he starts to talk about the experience of God giving victory. And it's in poetic language. He says, the sorrows of death surrounded me. That's not good. And he's not just writing that because it rhymes with the line before it in the song. He's writing that because he had been trapped many times by Saul's army. The sorrows of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. Interesting, the wadis there where it says floods. If you've been to Israel, you've been to the Middle East, there are these wadis, these crevasses out in the desert. And sometimes it'll rain 30 miles away, and all of a sudden those wadis are filled with, that's why it says floods here. People die in these flash floods. All of a sudden it's coming upon you. You know, that's why we shouldn't play, because, you know, temptation comes our way. Things are brought before us. And sometimes as Christians, we want to think, well, how close can I get to the edge without, I want to go to heaven, but I want to mess around a little too. Can I have a half a can of beer? I know you can't get a buzz on. Maybe I can have a beer and a half. And we get it, want to get as close to the edge we can and be as worldly as we can without going off. Don't ever do that. Because when you're on that edge and you're thinking you have the strength to resist, all of a sudden a wind blows through the church. All of a sudden, like the wadis, there is a flood that comes, and you are too close to the edge because you're playing and you don't have the strength and you haven't been diligent and you haven't been watching, you haven't been sober, you haven't been vigilant, and you're gone. You're gone. And then you're laying down, looking up to the Lord, and he is merciful. You're crying out in your brokenness and your sin. He says here, the sorrows of death, they surrounded me, and the wadis, the floods of ungodly men, they made me afraid. The sorrows of hell, of Sheol, of the grave, of the unseen realm, they surrounded me about. And the snares of death itself, King James, prevented me, confronted me, went before me. The very snares of death came face to face with me. in my distress, and his life hung in the balance so many times. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. Look what he says. He heard my voice out of his temple. It wasn't built yet. He's talking about, no doubt, the one in heaven. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, listen, even to his ears. It's not like he was up there in heaven and somebody said, Lord, one of your servants down there is in big trouble. No, he says, my cry came into his temple to his very ears. My cry was heard by the ears of my God. I have that personal relationship with him. He says, my cry came before him even to his ears. Then this is what he says. Listen, then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the mountains, King James says hills, the words mountains moved and were shaken because he was angry. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also, the heavens coming down, black clouds. He came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon the cherub and did fly. Interesting, Ezekiel will describe the cherubim coming down, the chariot of God. This was long before that. He rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion, or what was wrapped around him, were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire, no doubt lightning. He's talking about this picture. You know, we'll say, you talk about somebody who really is, maybe loves you or committed to you, and you say, you know what, that person would move heaven and earth to help me. And that's just an expression, except when you're talking about God. He does move heaven and earth when he wants to do that. And David's describing, and again, we read through this. Yes, it's poetic language, but how many times in the Old Testament do we see the enemies of God, and I love the word, discomfited, discombobulated, discombobulated, discomfited. And so often it's these black clouds. It's a tempest that comes down. There's thunderings. There's noises. And it says the enemies of God are discomfited. I wonder how many times David saw that. I mean, God wasn't just, working with David so his guys would train. They'd be expert in martial arts. They knew how to use the sword, the shield. And, you're working on the range with the 50 cal sniper rifle and all that. That's not what was happening. Many times God put David and his men in a circumstance where escape was impossible except for supernatural involvement. Because when David became king of Israel, he needed to remember he was the under-shepherd and that there was a real king of Israel. And here, he uses this language. It's so remarkable. He just, verse 12, at the brightness, the lightning that's before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones, clouds of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens. And the highest, it's the Lord Most High, gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them. Speaking of his enemies, the evil men, he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of the waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Jehovah, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. That's a pretty serious scene. In other words, I remember being a little kid. I love thunderstorms. They're kind of scary, but you're a little kid. You're crazy. You like to be scared a little bit, but just you could smell. I love that smell of a thunderstorm coming. You could smell it. We live down by Rising Sun Avenue, and the sidewalk would heat up in the street. You could smell the thunderstorm coming. And when it came, how it would shake the ground. You're like, oh, you're running up. But David had seen something way beyond just the natural. He had seen God's enemies struck down. He had seen lightning, hail, fire. Just think of what he's saying. And he said, you know, when God does that and he stoops down, you see the channels, he says, of the waters are seen and the foundations of the world are. You realize, wow, something's going on here that is more than a thunderstorm. He said, this is the rebuke of Jehovah. It is the blast of his nostrils. And the cause of all of that, listen, what is the cause of heaven and earth being moved here? It is the cry of a needy, believing soul. It is the cry of one genuine believer who is needy and says, Lord, I love you. You are my strength. You are my rock. You are my fortress. You are my shield. You are my buckler. You are my high tower. Lord, I trust in you. And when the greatest enemies arise, Lord, my eyes are going to be lifted to heaven. And he says, that is the cause of God moving in this way on behalf of the cry of his needy sons and daughters, his children. He gives us a remarkable picture. And then as he comes here to verses 16 to 19, these are the Hemi verses. He's got the Hemi Jeebies here. Seven times he says he. Nine times he says me. Look what he says. He sent from above. That's what he just described, this whole scene coming down. He sent from above. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They preceded me. They went before me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity. But the Lord was my stay. He's the one who made my life stable. He brought me forth also into a large place. The idea is out of distress. He delivered me. Look what it says. Because he delighted in me. Because he delighted in me. You know, we're told in 1 John 4:19 that we love him because he first loved us. David is crying, I love you, Lord. And he says, it's, you know, the things that he's done for me, he did because he delights in me. David would sin. David would make mistakes. David would fail in a number of ways. But David had an incredible heart. Awareness of the love of Jehovah for him as a man and an individual. And it drove him. And it drove the Lord, because the Lord relished that a man was on the earth that really took hold and trusted him and believed that he loved him. You know, look, God, he gave his only begotten son. He gave his only begotten son. And you think, why did he do that? So that we can say, Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need... No. I mean, we're to cast all of our care upon him. We're to make our supplications known. The ultimate reason that he paid that price, which is unimaginable to us, is so that we could be with him. He was Emmanuel, God with us. What he wants out of the bottom line under everything else is he wants to fellowship with us. He just wants to sit alone with us. He wants you to sit alone with him in the morning. David said, thy voice, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. And to sit there and realize he loves me and he likes me too. He loves me. To lift your head and say, Father. David never got to do that. That the very spirit of his son is in our heart crying, Abba, Father. David's whole description here is he, me, he, me, he, me. That's why we always say, look, it ain't religion, it's relationship. If there's not a he, me in your relationship with the Lord, what is the point? What is the point? Sadly, you know, it's one of the problems with some of the modern translations where they remove the singular and personal. you know, words, and they put the plurals in so that when you're reading the verse, it's we do this, and then he said to them, and it removes I do this, Lord, then you said to me, and it destroys the word of, it's so dishonoring as far as I'm concerned to the word of God in the first place. We can never trade we for I. Don't ever trade our for my. Don't ever trade us for me. You know, it's so important because the greatest message of the scripture is in regards to our personal relationship with the living God. And it comes across here so remarkably here. He sent from heaven. This whole storm scene, this whole incredible thing, because David cried, he sent from heaven. He took me, David says. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me. And they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He established me. He brought me forth into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. What a perspective. What a perspective. Now, the heart of the psalm, he begins to describe, you know, what his attitude was towards the Lord, how the Lord worked on his behalf. He says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. Now, look, this is before his sin with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah. David's later psalms, in many ways, are much more gracious. But David, even as a young man, he's not claiming here to be sinless. He came before the Lord with sacrifice. He understood there needed to be the shedding of blood. He was not self-righteous. So in here, he's saying, Lord, I walk in your ways. I bring all I can of my heart before you. I do my best. He says, you know, is according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, hath he recompensed me? For I have kept the ways of the Lord. That included going to the tabernacle and offering sacrifice. And have not wickedly departed from my God, for all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from notice, from mine iniquity. Can we say that? David says, I kept myself from mine iniquity. He knew his own weaknesses. He knew his own temptations. You think he didn't want to cut Saul's head off in the cave? I think he did. But he said, no, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. You know, remarkably, he says, I've kept myself from mine. Doesn't say he's not tempted. Doesn't say he doesn't struggle. He says, I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore, hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. No doubt he's thinking, Lord, here I am. I'm delivered now from Saul, all my enemies. You're establishing my throne. Lord, you've done that according to the fact that I never tried to take this in my own hands. I never tried to mete out vengeance myself. I've done my best, Lord. I didn't kill Saul when he was in the cave. The Lord hath recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Now he's going to say after he sins with Bathsheba, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. He's very aware that the Lord sees, that the Lord has sight, that the Lord's eyes are upon us. But here he says, Lord, in this point of his life, he says, I haven't done the things my own heart wanted to do. With the merciful, Lord, thou wilt show thyself merciful. With the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, with the perverse, thou wilt show thyself. It seems to say with the proud, you'll show yourself proud. But it doesn't say with the perverse, you will act with cunning. You know how to deal with that man that is proud and arrogant and haughty. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but will bring down the haughty looks, the proud. For thou will, this is remarkable, thou will light my candle. Now, there were no candles back then. The word is lamp. Lord, you will light my lamp. the Lord my God will shine in, see what he says? It's enlighten is shine. He will shine in my darkness. David had darkness in his life. He had dark days. And there are people in this room right now that are in a dark place in their spiritual experience. With this many people here, that's inevitable. And what he says here is, Lord, you're the one who will light, Lord, a lamp in my darkest day. You will light my lamp, Lord. And when the Lord lights it, nobody can blow it out. Nobody can extinguish it when he lights it. And he had been, he had no doubt, very many dark days. And he said, Lord, you lit a lamp. Lord, you yourself, he says, then you will shine in my darkness. And maybe someone here tonight really needs to take hold of that. It's a dark season in your life. There may be 1,000 other things you're looking at thinking, if this only happened, this would solve things. If this only happened, Lord, I know you love me. No, let the Lord himself be the lamp in the darkness in your life. Because as he ignites and he shines in the place, that cannot be extinguished. No matter what else comes down then, that light can't go out. He says, for by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. He's not taking credit for anything here. Great battles, great feats. Lord, it's you, because of you. As for God, his way is perfect. Look what it says. The word of the Lord is tried. The idea, it is refined. He is a buckler, a shield to all those who trust, who take refuge in him. The word of the Lord is tried. You know, here he's describing all of these experiences he came through. You know, how he cried out to the Lord, how there was nothing in the natural. When he looked around on the horizontal, all there was Saul and his army pursuing him. There was no help. Everything was broken around him. You know, life, sometimes, no doubt, David felt certain days wasn't worth living. And yet he says he discovered that from the vertical, everything he needed was there. And he said, as for God, you know what? His way is perfect. And the word of the Lord is tried. It's tried in the fire. It's refined. That's the idea. Through all of these dark, terrible, difficult experiences, he discovered that the word of God is dependable. The word of God is something that we can trust in. Look at the world around us. It looks like it's falling apart. The Bible says that heaven and earth is going to depart, but my word will abide forever. My word, it is certainly time for you and I to hunker down and keep our hands on this book and our faces and our hearts inside of it and believe no matter what Washington says, no matter what this person says, no matter what Russia says, no matter what, you know, politicians and pundits say, no matter what people scream about, no matter what they say is right and wrong, right here. All of that is going to fall away. And this is going to be tried and refined and stand before us and abide forever. And in a smaller scale, David's saying, it was true in my life, he says. God's way is perfect, and the word of the Lord is refined. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God except the Lord? None of the rest of them, they're all a bunch of phonies. Who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God, saying to Israel, to those reading. In verse 32 now, he begins to kind of reflect backwards again on the things that have happened. It is God that girdeth me with strength, that maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hen's feet. Good read, by the way. I haven't read it for years. That's a great book, Hen's Feet on High Places. He maketh my feet like hen's feet, and he setteth me upon my high places. Note that David had spent many months in Gedi there which is the stream of the wild goats. He had spent many months there hiding in the caves down there. I've been there many times, and you just see the ibex, you know, these remarkable goats there. And they're walking on these crags, these little ledges on these cliffs. You're thinking, you got to be kidding me, you know. There's just business to them. It's, you know, they're walking on the edge of, you know, the funny thing is to go there and people with zoom lenses are trying to get a picture of these ibex, you know. They're way up on this cliff. And then we were walking back from the waterfalls and they're standing 6 foot away from us on the path with their kids, little goats or kids, with the kids. And they're just looking at us, chewing. You know, 6 foot away from us after you used all your film trying to picture and think you never get near them, you know. David says, Lord, that's the way you've made my feet, Lord. You know, in the crags and in the rocks and the most difficult places, you've like the hens, Lord, you've set me up on high places. It says, he teacheth my hands to war, literally for battle. The Lord teaches my hands for battle, so that the bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. Now look, Paul says these things in the end of Ephesians. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We are also in a warfare. David is saying here, Lord, you have taught my hands to do battle. You've given me strength. I can bend a bow of steel. You have also given me the shield of salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up. And then wonderfully here he says, and thy gentleness hath made me great. Wait a minute. You know, this is the God he just said that bowed down the heavens, that's breathing, you know, coals of fire and brimstone out of his nostrils, who's shaking the ground, revealing the paths of waters, uncovering the foundation of the earth. And this is who he's wanted. Look, he's blown around. And Lord, and you know, your gentleness has made me great. Just think of what he's saying. And, you know, the Hebrew translates it, you know, kind of your condescension, your stooping down. It's a word that's used 6 times in the Old Testament. 3 times it's translated humility. 2 times it's translated meekness. Here it's translated gentleness. And he's saying to the Lord, Lord, you stoop down to me. You can shake the earth. You can crack the heavens open. You can rain down fire and brimstone on your enemies. You move so that men are terrified and fall down. And Lord, you do all these things in my life, but it's your gentleness, Lord, that hath made me great. And that's true in every one of our lives. That he gave his cheek to the smiters, to those who ripped out his beard. He endured them spitting in his face. The scourging, the beating, the crown of thorns, the crucifixion. It is his gentleness that hath made us great. Not his power, not the awesomeness of creation, not his ability one day to speak and have heaven and earth flee away. His humility, his meekness, his gentleness hath made us great, that he stoops down to us. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, put my feet in a sure place, that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn again till they were consumed. I have wounded them that they were not able to rise. They are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies. But this is not New Testament love and forgiveness, by the way. This is Old Testament. David's talking about a battle as a king here. Thou hast also, but I kind of like some of this. I don't know, you know, just once in a while. There's some enemies that are not visible. You like to get your feet on their neck once in a while. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They cried, but there was none to save them, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. Then did I beat them small as dust in the wind. That sounds like a great song. I get a feeling somebody else was stealing words from somebody else's song here. Then did I beat them small as dust before the wind. I did cast them out as the dirt in the streets. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of people. Well, that's a wonderful thing when that happens, isn't it? When the Lord takes you out of the drama and just can go on without you. I don't like drama. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head over the heathen, the enemy, the nations. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers, foreigners, shall submit themselves unto me. You know, David finally became so great that when his armies came, foreign cities opened their gates and just came out and surrendered. It's interesting here. It says they will yield feigned, you know, obedience. David realizes it's going to be feigned. It's not going to be willing. But he says it's going to come to the point, Lord, where they're just going to surrender. They're going to come out. They're going to submit themselves. The strangers shall fade away, foreigners, and be afraid out of their closed places, out of their fortresses and stuff. And at the end now, he kind of comes back to where he started, and he gives us this conclusion. He says, the Lord liveth, the tense here, it indicates, and the Hebrew just read, the Lord living. You know, if you're going to go through all this, you have to have a living God, not a God that's in a book or in a theology class. You got to have a living God. The Lord liveth, he says. He's alive. And he's got nine me's here again, and an I. He says, let the God of my salvation be exalted. Sounds like a good line for a song. It is God that avengeth me. What a perspective. We say amen because we're hurt and we like to hear that God avenges us. Lord, you know, vengeance is yours. I know I can't hit him, Lord. You get him. Vengeance is yours. That's almost right. That's like halfway right. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. Just sensing God had established his kingdom. Now Saul is gone. All of his enemies are subdued. Look, we're going to know that. We're going to know that. Again, I believe he's coming for his church soon. He said his coming would be like a thief in the night, so we'd be sober, vigilant, watching. The idea is there's going to be an air of unexpectancy. It's going to be preemptive. It's going to be a shock. Again, if he waits a lot longer, everybody's going to be standing around, all right, come on, you know. And then, you know, we return with him as he comes to set up his kingdom. And a lot of these emotions will be ours in a genuine way. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God that avengeth me and subdueth the people under me. We will rule and reign with him. He delivereth me from mine enemies. Yea, thou liftest me up above those that rise up against me. Thou hast delivered me from the violent man. And he says now, therefore, because of everything God has done and God is, therefore will I give thanks unto thee. He's going to offer or confess is the idea. I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, among unbelievers. Great thing for us to do tomorrow when we go to work, go to school, unbelieving family. It's fine for us to give thanks to him amongst unbelievers and to sing praises to thy name. Wonderful. I'm glad we have a musical faith. I'm glad that the Hebrew faith and the Christian faith uses a lot of major chords instead of some of the other quote unquote music in other religious systems. It's kind of way out. I'm glad we have a musical faith. I will give thanks unto the Lord among the heathen. I will sing praises to his name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king. David, you know, his heart is stirred. And showeth mercy to his anointed. Probably looking forward to Jesus, to the Christ. To David and to his seed forevermore. David, at this point in time, incredible victory. Everything has been settled. He's very aware of the fact that God had made promises in regards to his kingdom. God had made promises in regards to his throne. That God had a plan that was bigger than his own. That God has saved the best for last. This ain't it. Just like at the wedding at Cana, he saves the best wine for last. You know, again, whatever we enjoy as we come and gather, and we love to see people saved, whether ministry we get to be involved, love to come to a communion service and just be worshiping, just however wonderful that is, you ain't seen nothing yet. You know, wait till it's standing around his throne with innumerable. I love that word. Innumerable. That's probably why I didn't like math in high school. Just it couldn't do the job. Innumerable. Angels and saints around his throne. Wait till that day comes. We don't know. But then we're going to know what it's like to sing his praises. You know, just therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing praises to thy name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David and to his seed. Forever. I'm glad we have a time this evening for one, two, or three songs. Let's do that. Listen, we want to lift our hearts. I would say this, you know, if you feel this evening you're one of those people seated in darkness, it's a dark season in your life. Don't look for solutions to the problem to be the thing to release you from that situation. Look to the Lord to light the lamp in the middle of all of that. Look for the Lord himself to shine in the dark place in your life. Maybe this evening you feel like you're brutally beaten down and it's just going on way too long. Way too long. And you've been driven to the point of despair. David says, I didn't act out on mine iniquity. You got mine iniquity cooking right inside and you like to act out on it. Don't do it. Don't do it. You know, get to the place where you look back. David is standing, and this is at least 15 years driven through the mountains, where he's able to look back and say, you know, Lord, you know, and if he's there, it's 18 years if he's here in Jerusalem and he's got everything, you know, finally, and he's just saying, Lord, I love you, Lord. You're my strength. You're my rock. When everything else was moving, you didn't move. You're my fortress. Every other thing I ran into, built by human hands, collapsed. You never collapsed, Lord. Your walls stand strong. You're my shield, Lord. My buckler. You're my high tower. You know, maybe that needs to be in our hearts this evening as we come before him. Let's do that. Let's stand together and let's bring our hearts before the Lord. And I really encourage you to cry out in the deepest part of your being. Let this be a he me night. He me. He me. He me. Not Calvary Chapel. Not religion. It has to be he me. Let it be that way as we sing his praise. Now, Father, I know you've overheard, Lord. And your word is sweet to our taste, Lord. But there are times we are cast down, Lord, and we hear your word and it seems out of reach, Lord. We're so broken and so cast down, Lord. We hear what your word says and it just doesn't seem to apply. It doesn't seem practical, Lord. We leave ourselves asking, why isn't this true in my life, Lord? Be the light, Lord, in our lives this evening, Lord. Lift us from the darkness, Lord, as it were. Be our fortress and our strength, our shield and our buckler, Lord. The rock, Lord, that cannot be moved, Lord. Be all of those things, Lord. Hear us, Lord, as individual blood-bought sons and daughters this evening, casting ourselves upon you, Lord. And as it were, move heaven and earth, Lord, to surround us with yourself, we pray. Amen.